And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now, here I suggest is a dark scene of a leader, a God that man is going to use. So let's read over in the book of Exodus in chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2 and verse number 1. And it went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife the daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and she saw, when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself by the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. When she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, This is one of the Hebrew's children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away, and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. She said, Because I drew him out of the water. We have here a dark scene in the life of a mother. But last of all, let's look in the book of Acts and chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore look, yokes among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the apostle of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And so we have really in the early days of the New Testament church, we have what we might also suggest is a dark scene that existed in these days as they assembled in corporate capacity. I want to just begin with Abraham here today. Abraham, at four different times in his life, was called to surrender things that were dear to him. There came a time in chapter 12 where Abraham was called to leave his homeland and his family, his country, his kindred and his father's house. And Abraham broke path with this which was dear to him in order to respond to the call of his God. There's a time then when Abraham was to surrender his association with one who to him was going to be an heir, Lot. As he watched Lot's status and position degenerate, even though linked by family ties. Then there came a time when, in fact, Ishmael was born, upon whom perhaps Abraham was going to place a tremendous amount of responsibility. And then he discovered that God was going to place a covenant promises on one yet to be born called Isaac. And so Abraham would have had his heart set upon this one called Isaac, to whom indeed God was going to present and to fulfill all the covenant blessings that Abraham knew were to come through his line. And so we've heard today about the testing times that come in the lives of God's people, as even suggested in the life and times of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would suggest that Genesis chapter 22 is perhaps the most severest test that Abraham, this patriarch, was to experience when God called him to take now thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, and get thee to Mount Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that will show thee off. You see, there's times in our lives when, in fact, we just wonder, what has God got in mind? When, in fact, we are tested as the gold is tested. So there's times that we, his people, are called by our God into a pathway that perhaps to us makes no sense. Doesn't seem to have any clear answers. And Abraham took his son, the heir, the one through whom the blessings were going to flow. And they journeyed those 3 days out to the land of Moriah, where God had said Abraham was to go. And there, this leader built an altar. He laid upon the altar the wood in order. He bound his son and placed his son there upon the altar, upon the wood. And he raised the knife to slay his boy. And the angel of the Lord broke the silence and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And Abraham said, "Here am I." The angel said, "Lay not thy hand upon the son. Abraham was observed by his God to man to do nothing unto him. For the angel said, now I know that thou fearest God. And at that moment, in the life of this man that God has brought to that climactic experience, in his walk with God, I suggest we find something very valuable in the life of any believer in Christ that longs to accomplish something in this world for God. It is this. God never wanted the offering of a human sacrifice upon that altar. But in fact, God wanted the submission of a surrendered life to do His bidding. So you see, in the times that we find ourselves in today, I suggest God has got purposes and plans for each one of us, young and old alike. And you're going to have to make a choice as a Christian whom you are going to serve. You see, Abraham came to a moment when he decided that God was far more important than earthly kith or kin. And he realized his call was to serve his God and obey his God. And today, I suggest the challenge comes to every person that is gathered here this afternoon to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, I suggest that there's many hearts, the speaker included, that wastes time. We give God a little bit of our 160 hours of the week. We give God a little of our money and some of our energy. But you see, brother and sister, today, if God wants you, then nothing else is an acceptable offering if in fact God wants your heart. So Abraham stood that day as an example of a man who lived in tune with the purpose of God for him, who realized that God must some way fulfill his promises, and so no questions asked, he came to the altar, was satisfied to give to his God the best that he had, knowing full well that God's ways are always best. What a tremendous experience it would be today at this Easter conference. So I look around and see many young men here, and young women for that matter, and of course many older ones. But if at this conference I was to come, as it were, to the altar and say, Lord, here I am. Present your bodies. Not a dead sacrifice of the animal, but a heart, in fact, that is prepared to yield and to give all to Christ, no matter what the cost. Even sometimes parting with that which is dear to us. I reminded our brother and sisters a week or so ago in Richmond. I don't know if this comes with
age, but I was remembering some of the early conferences that I had attended in my teens. Some of the old timers will remember the years of Marple Community Center on Oak Street. And then, of course, there was the years at Sunset Community Center at Keepers and just off Main. But I recall the particular year, I wouldn't know who the brethren were taking part, but it just seems to me that everybody that rose to preach and to minister the conference, whether it was in Ezekiel or Revelation, seemed to get baptism out of their passages. And I recall the end of the conference saying to myself, I believe God has spoken to me. I was in my early teens, those years, and kind of putting it off. But I look back to that conference at the Sunset Community Center when God, by His grace, through His servants and through the Word ministered, touched my conscience. I made up my mind as a result of a weekend together of this nature to give to God myself and to obey Him waters of baptism. And said, if God in fact ever wanted to use me for the furtherance of His work, in my early teens, I offered, as it were, myself to my God. Now, brethren, the gods that has spoken in times past and has our best at heart is still a God that calls for complete surrender, spirit, soul, and body, a dark scene for this man through whom God was going to bless. And yet God used the surrender of this patriarch before Him at the altar on Moriah as an example of what God intends to do with your heart and mind. And I trust there may be bright scenes in your life and in my life as we understand the value of yielding all to the God that has called us. I move to our second passage quickly. We have noticed the life here of a mother. There are some interesting principles that we discover in the life of Amram and Jochebed. In Exodus chapter 2, we find that God brought them together. He took unto Him His wife, both the same tribe, similar backgrounds, and God brought them together in marriage. And so we discover marriage is honorable. And there may be those who get with us together at the conference now, and that has been your primary reason of being here. Well, it's a good place to try to see, in fact, what God's purpose and plans are for you. But you see, when they came together in union, God gave them a son. We discover in the life of Jochebed that she was family oriented. She hid her son. The 3 months, well, she was aware of dangers all around. You see, mother, the hand that rocks the cradle rules. And as Amram recognized her moral responsibility and her God-given privilege to care for her son, she had a time when she had to let Moses leave. She built the Ark of Bulrushes. She, it says, worked to making it suitable for the preservation of her offspring. And she put it amongst the flags. You see, she realizes her motherly responsibility, being a minister, to keep the boy as close to shore as possible. And so she placed the little ark of bulrushes there near the shore.
that you realize eventually she would say goodbye to her son,
and he would be out in the land of Egypt. And so you see, when she understood the events of her times and the ways of which she was moving, before she sent him back to be recognized as a son of Pharaoh's daughter, I believe that Jochebed, it was a dark scene. Her boy was soon to leave her, brought into a hostile environment. And I'm speaking here today to parents that realize the times we live in and the world outside our family dwelling that seeks to gobble up and swallow up our children. And so we have a scene here of almost despair on the part of a mother who longs for the well-being of this which God has given her. And I would suggest in those brief days, maybe weeks, longer than that, prior to him being placed back into the court of Pharaoh, she would have no doubt instructed her son in the things of God. She would have taken time to pour into him the heritage that he held, the things that his parents counted dear. And eventually the time came when he had to go. And for 4 years, that boy was in the confines of the environment of Egypt, with all that had to expose her son to, and all that had to suggest in many ways to him. You see, Mother, maybe there are those today, and there is despair, as we look around and see what the world can do so quickly. Well, I want to say there came a time when Jochebed's heart, if she was still living, would have been thrilled. But Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. As even the reproach of Christ, greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. Mother, hang on to your God. Instill in the early and tender years the basic values that God has shown you. And as we preach the gospel from place to place, we see some families and the children are never there to hear the word. I recall my mother-in-law saying to me and to my wife early in our marriage, and don't think this is a suggestion that I don't go from a mother-in-law, a lover, like a loved old mother. But she said to us, she said, now here's my advice to you as you raise your family. As early as possible, seek to see the children brought to Christ. And if I can encourage some young couple here this afternoon, or some that are despairing for children soon to be gone, covet God's prayers and God's people's prayers for the well-being of the family, and seek with all your power to see them brought to Christ as early as possible, and teach them in the home the simple truths of God's word that might be ballast and be a preservative as they face a world that is hostile to our Christian principles and, in fact, to God's word and to all that we hold dear that are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, when he came to that moment of decision, I'm sure the hearts of the dad and the mom were thrilled when this man, exposed as he was to all that Egypt had to offer, he refused. He chose because he places value on things that the world doesn't value. And he appreciated, no doubt, the background he had raised in his parents' home. I want to move on, thirdly, to we have the thoughts of a man serving God and wondering, in fact, what God is doing, yet learn the value of a life of a heart surrendered to obey the will of the God above. We looked at a mother in her time of darkness, and no doubt thrilled as she realized all the energy and effort placed into the soul of her son. Eventually, God used him to lead his people out into great things for God. I want to speak, last of all, in the New Testament regarding now the dark days of the first New Testament assembly. Prior to Acts chapter 6, we have the tremendous days of blessing. New days in the life of new assemblies are thrilling. God used his servants to come to preach the gospel. And as the gospel is preached, God has promised a blessed word. I encourage assemblies to continue to preach the gospel and to labor in the gospel. Souls were saved and baptized. It was formed on that unique day, an assembly of saints who continued steadfastly in the doctrine and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers. Right doctrine is the basis as we gather. It leads in turn to the right fellowship. We thank God that the breaking of bread expresses the oneness that we share as we are added to the church and part of the assembly, and the prayers, they maintain the oneness and happiness. And I hope your assembly is a happy assembly. But you see, the assembly wasn't long planted in Jerusalem. In these days of fervor and zeal and God's mighty power, when there came external opposition, men that were involved in the work of the gospel maligned and placed in the hole in chapter 4. Chapter 5, we have infernal opposition. When a couple in the assembly, taking a cue from Barnabas' contribution, pretend to give all the whole back and lied unto God in the process. And Satan was able to disrupt a fresh plant that was to be used of God to speak to the nations around. Chapter 6, we have internal dissension. The word murmuring doesn't sound to be all that bad, but it's perhaps the worst of all three. Murmuring. Speaking little things that kind of cause dissension and upset the saints. Watch people that whisper to you, that something to tell you behind their hand is causing havoc amongst us. And the Lord knows we don't need it. It seems sometimes that we can deal with external opposition. We pray to God for deliverance from the works of Satan, who today is working overtime. And God's assemblies are not immune from the onslaught of the enemy. But here is this internal situation. And I'm sure that the hearts of those leaders were heavy.
as they saw something being undermined and being attacked that had brought them much delight and joy, and now they sensed the hand of the enemy, even in the internal workings of the church, until they realized that God's work must go ahead. Now, what's the bright signs on the dark setting? There were men that were appointed by the apostles, men of honest reputation, men that were full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom to meet the needs of the crisis that existed in the life of this young church. And I say our times are much the same today. There is external opposition that is arrayed against God's people. There is infernal opposition that seeks to hinder and to smash God's faith. Woe betide us, in fact, if we contribute to inward dissension. Without the darkness of those despairing situations, there stand men, seven men, and they realize that they are men, God's men, for the hour. A man rises named Stephen. He's full of faith. He's full of power, as well as wisdom and the Holy Ghost. The challenge today amongst God's gathered people is that we need men of the hour. Men that are full of the Holy Spirit, that manifest the graces of the Lord Jesus Christ in situations that call for boldness and strength, but men of wisdom. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Seek to be a wise man in divine things for God and for the benefit of His people. You can't drive God's people. You can't beat God's people. There must be wisdom used to reach out to them and feed them and establish them. Stephen moves ahead from a crisis situation in that early church's life, and he pays for his convictions with his own life. I wonder, are we prepared today to give our life for the sheep, for the furtherance of God's work? But the other man that comes to mind, of course, is Philip. Philip is here in the same assembly with dark days around. Philip rises to become a recognized server of the church. And eventually God takes Philip from his life in the assembly and uses Philip in turn to evangelize and to reach out with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's lots today that love to preach, would love to be able to labor. I'll tell you, the glamour goes very shortly. Just ask men to give themselves to the full-time work of the Lord. The glamour soon goes, and it becomes tough slugging. But you see, I suggest that Philip learned things in the assembly as he rose to the occasion under God that in fact fitted him for then the extension of God's work, whether to the multitudes that he preached to in Samaria or down on a lonely desert road talking to one man and preaching unto him Jesus. I trust we may understand there are dark times we're amidst, we are in, that exist around us. But every time there is, God has His men who come to the altar and say, "Here I am. I will follow thee. who in fact, raising their children maybe in this world, understand that God can be believed and God can be trusted. Who in fact, in times of assembly, difficulties and discouragements will rise up. And our prayer is that at this conference there may be men who will yield, and women as well, mothers and fathers who will keep in with God, and those with a desire to serve His people that might be comforted upon in the times of darkness.